I'm going to start by, well, let's just open in prayer here first. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Father, we thank you that your word is your power in our lives. We thank you, Father God, that without your word, we have no way of knowing you. We have no way of knowing your will for our lives. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who comes alongside your word and quickens it and makes it real to us and helps reveal your heart to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ministry to the church. Thank you for your vital, life-giving, revealing truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We just thank you today that you open the eyes of our hearts to see what we need to see in the Word, to encourage us, to come alongside us, to help us to take hold of what belongs to us. Thank you so much for your ministry to the church, your faithful, ongoing ministry to us. We just desire so much to know you better and to know your voice and to be sensitive to your movings. So we thank you today, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. And we thank you for utterance this morning in the word. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Last week I'm not going to turn this into a big series, but I had to always kind of qualify that because, you know, I have a tendency to have these big 10-parters and or better or bigger. But I want to continue on with some thoughts that I had had last week. I read something in the Bible program that I use, the reading program that I use. It's called YouVersion. And I had read something in there. I was looking for some things on healing. And I had read something in there that really struck me. And I realized that this is pretty much the mindset of a huge part of the church. Now, not necessarily our church, but the church, you know, the church universal. And this is what it says. It says, the idea that God wants you well is both exciting and controversial. And it says, opinions and theological positions are many, and the debate has raged on for years. And so I was talking to my husband about this, and I said, I don't know why that just bothers me so much. He said, well, it is controversial. It doesn't mean that, you know, that they're right. It's just that it's controversial, what that means is it provokes strong disagreement and debate, and that is true. Any one of us have probably talked to somebody that we've had to debate healing with, which you hate even ever having to do, debate the word, but that's exactly what it seems to bring out. And so I just felt last week I sort of approached the whole issue of healing as if, what if you were found yourself in a situation where you had to defend yourself in a court of law for your beliefs regarding healing? And I'm not going to try to review all of that. I'm just encourage you to listen to it if you hadn't heard it already. But what we did realize or find out is that we have a case for healing, and it's based on legal precedent. Every court case is based on legal precedent. They'll always go back and they'll cite a case that was litigated and won. That will become law. That sort of becomes like a legal precedent for them to deliberate on or to judge or to whatever, come up with a verdict on subsequent court cases. And so I thought, well, you know, really we do have a legal precedent for healing. And the problem is that so many people approach healing from the I'm sick trying to get healed perspective, which is a wrong approach to begin with. We are not the sick trying to get healed. Now, we may have symptoms of sickness, but we are not the sick. We do not identify with symptoms any more than because you go through a financial bump in your life doesn't mean you're a person of poverty. No, you're just dealing with some circumstances or some sickness. We are not the sick trying to get well. We are the healed. And somebody's bringing charges of sickness against us. That's really what a truer picture of that would be. And so God isn't the prosecutor. We know who the prosecutor is. The burden of proof to prove that we're sick lies on the prosecutor, which is the enemy. And the fact of the matter is, though, that the kind of evidence that he would be able to produce is only circumstantial evidence. And that isn't going to hold up in this court because we're not moved by what we see or feel or taste or touch or whatever. We're not moved by those things. We're only moved by what the Word of God says. That's first place and final authority. Amen? But the other thing is, the only other thing that would ever give a legitimate reason for us to be found guilty or sick would be if we signed a written confession, which is where I think most Christians are missing it. They sign the confession. In other words, they speak sickness. They talk sickness out of their mouth. That's what comes out of their mouth. Some symptoms come up in their life. Some problem comes up. They start talking it. And not only do they talk it to themselves, they talk it to others. They tell it to their spouse. They tell it to their friends. They tell it to their family. We see it posted on Facebook. I saw one the other day that just grieved me. It was a believer too. Oh, and they went through all this stuff about this sickness, this illness that they were dealing with, and they were going to have to go see all these different doctors. And then at the very last sentence of this big paragraph was, "I'll have to believe God for healing." It was like the period at the end of the sentence. That's all it was. And to me, that shows me where their focus is. Their focus is on doctors and science. And now, you know, they can help, but that's all they can do is help. They are not the answer. Medical science is never the answer. Yes, they can help delay things. They can help hold things off while we're in the process of building ourselves up in faith. But they are not going to heal us. They cannot heal us. You know, in fact, we all laugh at the things that we see on TV about the drug warnings. You know, they tell you all the things this is going to do to you that could destroy your life right down to the death. And then they want you to take it. It's like, I think I'll just see what my chances are with the illness. And, you know, I mean, if you were thinking naturally, that's how I would think. But so anyway, and I'm not faulting medicine. I'm not faulting what a drug can do to help a person. I know those things sometimes are necessary. But you know what? We have to approach this from the perspective that I am healed. This is just someone trying to come along. The enemy's trying to come along and steal what belongs to me. We have a legal precedent for that. And so we're going to look more at that today, what our legal precedent for that is based on. Let's look at Psalm 103 here first. Psalm 103, starting in verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." This is a wonderful thing to confess. This would be a wonderful thing to confess on a daily basis. This would be a wonderful prayer of thanksgiving. Because that's how we should approach things. You know, we don't have to go and ask God for healing. We just go and thank God for healing. We thank him for the healing that he's already provided for us and that we are the healed. And so this would be a wonderful thing. Thank you, Father, that you have forgiven all my iniquities. Thank you that you have healed all my diseases. You have redeemed my life from destruction. You have crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercies. It's always past tense. Why? Because we are the healed. We are the redeemed. We are the sanctified. We are the holy. We are those things. And if we, as it says in Philemon, it says the communication of our faith becomes effective when we acknowledge the good things. What are people acknowledging? If we're spending all of our time acknowledging the sickness, looking it up on the internet to see how bad it's going to get, this is the symptoms that are going to be next. So we almost get to where we expect it. You know, people, I know people have done that. They go and they'll research the whole thing out on the internet. It's like, spend that time in the Word instead. Amen. And communicate. It says that your faith will become effective as you communicate those things that already belong to you in Christ. So healing belongs to us in Christ. It's our legal standing, our legal precedent. So the last verse, here's what I'm going to focus on this morning for a bit. It says, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." Does that say some? No, it says he executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Now, we know that oppression, first of all, I'm just going to state this. Oppression comes in many forms. Sometimes it comes in the form of physical sickness, mental illness. It can come in the form of just depression. That's oppression, depression, all of those types of things. But it's also physical issues. It could be sin. you know, sin, people kind of have, deal with issues of sin in their life, ongoing issues where they struggle with something. That's oppression. But what does it say? The Lord executes righteousness and judgment. He doesn't execute the righteous. That's not what this is saying. In other words, people think God's the oppressor. God is not the oppressor. God's the one who executes righteousness on behalf of the, executes that on behalf of those who are righteous. He executes judgment on behalf of the righteous for those who are oppressed. And so God is not the oppressor. That's the first thing we have to have settled in our hearts. God is not the oppressor. I want you to look at your neighbor and say that. God is not the oppressor. He is not the oppressor. Yeah, amen. Megan, you got that one down, huh? All right. God is not the oppressor. He executes righteousness and judgment for those who are oppressed, for all who are oppressed, for all. That's God's job, is to execute righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And, you know, going back again to the whole concept of a legal case, you know, our legal system was really based on the Mosaic legal system. That's really where it got its beginnings and its foundation. And why is it that we need legal representation? You know, they always, when you see these court cases on TV and in movies and stuff like that, you know, people always have to have legal representation. Occasionally somebody chooses to represent themselves. Hopefully they know what they're doing. But the reason that we need legal representation is we need to have somebody standing on our side who understands the law. They know how to make motions. They know how to make motions, and they know how to when to make those motions. And so that's why we need legal representation. Well, it tells us here who's our legal representative, doesn't it? It says the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. So that's our legal representative, is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our legal representation when it comes to this issue of healing. If somebody's bringing symptoms against us or some kind of accusation against us, you know, and then even the whole thing about, I deserve this because I did thus and so. You know, I was out in the cold all day yesterday. So that, you know, I opened up the door. Well, you might have opened up the door. Just repent. Amen. Repent. Pastor and I have been walking again, you know, this month, and all week this week it was chilly. It was chilly out there and a little brisk wind out there for that walk. But, you know, you just go out there and believe God that you're not going to be, you know what? It's just, those are just elements. That's all they are. Again, circumstances. We're not going to succumb to circumstances. So the Lord is the one who executes righteousness. He is not executing the righteous. He's executing righteousness and judgment for those who are oppressed. And he is the great judge of heaven. It's sickness and disease that are oppression. It's sin that's oppression. It's depression that's oppression. Those are all oppression. Those are all things that come to oppress us. And what this means is that God has decreed freedom for everyone who is oppressed. That's what he's saying here by this verse 6, is that he has decreed freedom for all that are oppressed. And it's for the oppressed. And so if anybody we know, if it's some area of oppression in our lives, we've already been declared free from oppression. Sickness, when symptoms of sickness try to come on our bodies, no, we've already been declared free and vindicated. We've already been judged right when it comes to sickness. And because God is for the oppressed. Listen to the New American Standard. This is such a good translation of this verse. It says, the Lord performs righteous deeds or deeds of vindication and judgments for all who are oppressed. What was the righteous deed that the Lord performed for the oppressed? He gave his only begotten Son. He gave the one he loved to die in our place, to take our sin, to take our sickness, to take all judgment, to take everything we deserved on himself. That's how God judged righteously for the oppressed. He put it on Jesus in our place. And so I love that. The Lord performs righteous deeds or deeds of vindication and judgments for all who are oppressed. And again, what's vindication? It means to clear somebody. We've been cleared. You might say, well, I'm guilty. I did thus and so. I abused my body. I did all these horrible things over the years. I didn't eat properly. I didn't get enough sleep. I stayed up. I didn't deal with my body properly. I smoked. Thank you, Megan. I just did not treat my body properly. I deserve this. No, we've been vindicated. Now, does that mean keep smoking? Keep overeating? Keep not exercising? Keep burning the candle at both ends? Does that mean to do that? No, don't. You know, he gave us a brain, too. You know, that's the other thing is it's not all spiritual. Some of it is physical. Some of it is do what's right physically. We're a spirit, a soul, and a body. We have a physical body that we're supposed to take care of. We're supposed to feed it right. We're supposed to do what it needs to be done. God created this body to live forever. And if we'll feed it right, if we'll take care of it, we won't live forever, but we can extend our life span and we can live well. Amen. I don't want to live old. I don't want to live to 95 or 100 years and be decrepit. I don't want to be drooling. I don't want somebody changing my diapers. I don't want to be wearing diapers. Let's put it that way. Okay. I don't want to change my own either. I just say I don't want to have to wear them. I want to be what my mother is at 97 and then some. You know, she had a revelation of what I know. She would be even so much better than she is already. But we're three-part beings, so this isn't just about, I'm just going to believe God, and then we trash our physical bodies. No, I've always say this is the only one you have. There isn't another one of these hanging in the closet at home. There isn't a spare hanging in the closet that you can step into when this one wears out. So let's take care of the one we've got. See, God gave us a brain, and he expects us to use that brain. Amen? Use some wisdom, apply some wisdom. But he has vindicated us. He has cleared us of all guilt. That means even suspicion of guilt or inference of guilt. Somebody implying, well, you know, the enemy will come along and go, you must have missed it. This is happening to you because you must have missed it. You know, or this is happening to you because this is a family thing. This is a genetic thing. You know, we have to just settle once and for all that we're in a new family. Amen. We're in a new family. We are now children of God, sons of God. And so we are in a new family. So we cut that off. Amen. So we have been vindicated. Acts 10:38 tells us who the oppressor is, doesn't it? For people to say that God uses sickness to teach the church or to punish the church or allows it in some way, they don't know their Bible. I don't know how to, can you be any more blunt than that? What do you do with Acts 10:38? It says God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. First of all, the fact that God was with him meant God's seal of approval was on what he was doing, healing the oppressed, setting oppressed people free, raising the dead, casting out demons. All of the things that Jesus did in his ministry were a representation of the Father. The Father's stamp of approval, hand of approval was on him. That tells us who the oppressor is. It says they were oppressed of the devil. You know that if when you get into those conversations with people, just say, well, you know how? Tell me how you read Acts 10:38. How do you read that? You know, do you see that God was the oppressor? You know, I don't see how people could argue with that. And then, of course, we could take them through the Gospels and the Book of Acts and see a multitude of evidence that proves otherwise. But Jesus went about doing good and healing. And that word healing is always a reference to physical healing. Always. It's always talking about making someone well, curing them, making them whole, or restoring them. So it's always about healing people that were oppressed. Now, another thing when it comes to the whole legal system is I was thinking about it in this sense. Sometimes we just think about healing in individual terms. And when I was thinking about this the other day, how many of you have ever been invited to participate in a class action suit? You've probably gotten an email or a mail from somebody, like maybe a credit card or something like that, inviting you to, or a legal firm against a credit card, inviting you to be part of a class action suit because they overcharged you interest or something. And you're entitled to your little piece of the pie, which probably usually after they're done dispersing it and the legal people take all their cut, we probably get about 50 cents anyway. But not in this case, because really what we were involved in was similar to a class action suit. And a class action suit is when a law firm represents people that were wrongly injured by a company or from the use of a product of some kind. And so this whole group of people will be included if they choose to be included in this class action suit. And I was thinking, okay, so this was a situation of the kingdom of heaven against the kingdom of darkness. And when we get saved, we have to decide that we want in on this. You know, even though this happened 2,000 years ago, we're grandfathered in when we get saved. But we have to decide whether or not we want in. Amen. It'll benefit us if we decide we want in. So how do we get in on this? By believing. Just by believing what the word says. That is so simple. There's not some big, deep, difficult, to decipher type of formula here. It's just simple believing. You know, God, you said it, that settles it. You know, some people say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, I believe it's necessary, but you know, if God said it, that should settle it. Whether you want to believe it or not, that should settle it. So it was like a class action suit that we're in on immediately upon salvation. All that was accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ belongs to us. It's ours. It's ours now. So again, continuing on in Psalm 103, it says in verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Again, perfect scripture to bring to those people who are saying, well, God is doing this. God is judging America for the sins in America. Or God is judging this part of the country for the sins of that part of the country. You know, I hear people say that those things so often. God is doing that because they've embraced a certain lifestyle. Or, no, read the Bible. Read Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. See, that's a legal precedent that we have to stand on. The enemy will come. The accuser is the accuser of the brethren will come, and he'll say, this is because of, and he'll begin to tell you all the reasons why you should allow this sickness in your body. Now, you know, if you know you've done something wrong, just stop doing it. Or if you're continuing in it, stop doing it. Again, we have a brain, you know. But if you don't have any sense of that, again, the devil still has no legal right to put it on you because we've already been judged. We've already been redeemed. We've already been vindicated. So it's not even an issue. But don't continue in foolish behavior. I mean, just don't continue. You know, we accept people. We love people. We accept people when they come in with all their little whatevers in their life, just like we had them. And you know, God was patient with us and God worked with us and he still is. We're all still a work in progress. We're all still under construction. I guess you want to say, no, none of us have arrived. But as Andrew Womack says, but I left. I'm on my way. I love that when he says that. But you know, so we're patient and we're merciful with people as they come in with things in their lives. But we never, never, never tell people that this is happening to you because of this in your life or that in your life. God loves people. He loves people and he is a righteous judge and he is doing everything, has done everything within his power to vindicate people, and he will not deal with us after our sins or reward us according to our iniquities. I've heard people say, well, this is a generational thing. This is a generational curse. Not. It isn't. Those things are not applicable to us. They're just not applicable. Okay, so now let's look. We'll just launch into this next part and then close so we can pray. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53, because this is, to me, the most powerful legal precedent we have for a case for healing. Isaiah chapter 53. He says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Of course, the arm of the Lord is the power of God. It's the power of God. What report are we going to choose to believe? And again, we'll go back to natural things. What report are you going to choose to believe? Are you going to believe the doctor's report? Now, it's not to say that you shouldn't pay attention. If the doctor is saying you need to do this because you have this physical condition. You need to do some things right now to change that. You maybe need to change the way you're eating. You may need to do some type of exercise. You maybe you're stressed. You need to go take some classes to get de-stressed, whatever. Of course, we know God has an answer for every one of those things, but there's nothing wrong with doing some natural things too. Amen. But we don't trust in those. We trust in God. And while we're believing God for a full manifestation of the healing that belongs to us, there's some natural things we may need to do. But we don't accept that doctor's report, that diagnosis, as the final word. We have to believe another report. And that's what he's about to tell us. This is the report that you have to choose to believe. And I'll tell you, there's a huge part of the church today that doesn't believe in this report. They don't believe what the word says about healing. They believe it was for yesterday or a time gone past us. Or, you know, that was for a day gone by. It's not for today. It doesn't apply today anymore. They don't believe the report. They no longer believe the report. So what report are we going to choose to believe? You know, it seems almost too good to be true, but that's what's so wonderful about the gospel. It's good news. It's only good news. There's no negative stuff in there. There's no spin. There's no spin in God's report. This is the good report, the good news. There's no spin there. It's just good news. You're not going to have to dig and find a bunch of little clauses in there. You know, this great big long thing of exceptions. You're not going to have to do that. You're never going to do that. It's simple. It's easy to understand. We just have to believe it. Again, it's just an issue of believing. And I think it takes courage to believe the word in some situations. When you are pressed on all sides, which we often are, financially or physically, it takes courage to stand up and say, I don't care. As for me and my house, we're going to believe God. We're going to serve God. And it takes that kind of stand to see your way through things. What's the alternative? What's the alternative? The alternative is give in, believe the other report, and die. Die prematurely. Or live out the rest of your life with something. You know, we have these lingering things that try to follow us through life. Why? Why put up with it? Why put up with things that someone gave their life for so that we could be free from that? That's our legal precedent. We have a legal right to walk in divine health. That means abundant life. That doesn't mean ongoing injuries or things breaking down or things wearing out. Yes, we have a physical body, but we also have the Holy Ghost living on the inside of us. And it says in the word that he will quicken our mortal bodies. That means he will infuse our mortal bodies with the Zoe life of God. That's awesome. We don't have to go through life and be worn out. Look at if Moses, as an old man, it says his strength was not abated and his eyesight was not dim. And he was under an inferior covenant to the covenant we have. Why do we settle for, well, you know, it's just because I'm getting older. And we excuse it. We excuse these things. And for some people, I say, well, this is just going too far. It isn't going too far. We haven't gone far. I don't think we've gone far enough with believing God for some of these things. It's just that this is what people have settled for. They've settled for aging. You know, yes, our bodies are going to age because we live in a system, that's still fallen. We live in a system, but we are not of this world. Amen. We can believe God that we are going to live have optimum health, have optimum, mental, here I am. Anyway, we're going to operate in an optimum. We're not going to be in with the world. We're not going to be in those averages of the world. We're going to have the best marriages, the best financial experiences. We should expect that because we have a legal precedent for it. Amen. So I'm going to have to quit here because it's time for us to pray, but I just want you to be thinking about that. Think this week during this week, we'll pick up with this next week, but this week during the week, try to catch yourself when you start justifying things in your life that are physical issues or financial issues and you start giving them a justification to be there. How often do you do that? How often do you justify the right of a condition or a situation in your life? Because, well, you know, this is just the way it is. This is the curse on our family, or this is the you know, this is just, it's always been that way. Mom and Dad were this way. I was raised in this. And so this is the way it's always going to be. Just start trying to catch yourself. Or maybe it's just the way you've thought all along. I've made so many mistakes. I've failed in so many areas in this particular area of my life. I've made so many poor choices. I have to reap what I've sown. That's another one. Start paying attention to that. And we'll pick up here where we left off next week.